Blog Talk Radio.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
Welcome to Contending for Truth Radio. This is our weekly ladies Bible class. The ladies are gathered in California, and I here in Texas. It is through the technology of Blog Talk Radio we continue to be able to teach this class, which has always been my highlight of my week. Every week I do a lot of fun things. I really do. I have a fun life. Sometimes it gets a little hectic raising three of my beautiful nieces and all the things that I do with church and everything. Of all the things that I do, though, during the week, my highlight is to be able to sit down for an hour or two with you and share the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, because it's so important. My friend Melissa Bohannon up in Tennessee this morning posted a meme on Facebook about Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul said you can look at the creation and know that there is a creator, as Paul said. And you know, really, that's what this is all about. And I went ahead and shared that on Facebook. It really, really is simple. The world really confuses the word faith. The Christians in this nation really confuse the word faith. They oftentimes say faith in God, and people think that they have a faith that there is a God there. You don't have to have a faith that there is a God there. You can know there's a God there. All you have to do is go out and look at the creation and know there had to be a creator. Like I oftentimes say, you can look at a brick, folks, and know there's a creator. If you can know there's a creator by looking at a brick, or a house, or a television, or a coffee maker, all those things, you can look at them and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there had to be a creator. Then you can look out at the world, the universe, its size, its scope, the planets, how everything comes together, the solar systems, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, and then when you get into especially life itself had to have a creator. It could not just happen on accident. So you can go out into the world and you can look at the creation and see that there is a creator. And within that creation, you see the portrait of Christ, the Word, and the Church as it is painted in the Old Testament. You can see the rock, and you can see the tree, and you can see the water, and you can see the sheep and the sheep pens, and you can see the harvest, and you can see the wheat fields, and you can see the grape vineyards. All those important things in the Old Testament you can see when you walk out the door. When you walk out the door of your house, you can go outside your house, turn around, look back, and see the doors and the windows. It all comes together, and it is beautiful. This morning, again, we're going to cut ourselves a little short. We're going to only go about an hour. I am heading to Oklahoma in just about an hour and a half to go to a men's retreat for the Valley Creek Church of Christ men. We are going to gather together and have some Bible study. My best friend's going to go with me, and we're going to go up there, and him and I are going to do a lot of one-on-one studying. It's going to be a wonderful weekend. Looking forward to getting out of the state. As much as I love Texas, it's always fun to get up and go somewhere, but I can guarantee you, I will very shortly be returning back to my beloved state of Texas. And so with that, we're gonna jump right in. We're not going to go into a whole lot of preaching this morning. We're gonna jump into Solomon. You know, we're at that point where David has died and Solomon is taking over, and we're going to really read the last words of David as they come chronologically in the Old Testament. Of course, we read a couple of weeks ago, we read David's last words to the people of Israel, but now we're going to read the last words to Solomon. And Solomon was known for his wisdom. He was a great man of wisdom, and we're going to read that story this morning. And I want to restart out by reading a little bit of the wisdom of Solomon. Many of the books in the Bible are written with a literary style to them. As we've talked many times, Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is really the prologue for the entire Old Testament history from Genesis to Esther. It kind of lays some groundwork in the actual story of the Hebrews, the story of Abraham's family, the story of Christ's ancestors really begins in chapter 12 with the four great promises. And many of the other books kind of have almost a prologue to them. We saw that in the book of Judges. We saw that in the book of Joshua, where it kind of has an introduction to it, and the book of Proverbs is the same way. It really, the first chapter, specifically the first few verses, is really a prologue for what is to come throughout the rest of the book. And Solomon read these great words, and this is going to give us some insight on Solomon. I want you to listen as we read from Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddle. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And, you know, we oftentimes have the conversation about what is common sense. You know, there's some lack of common sense, especially in our world today. You know, a big issue right now is men going into women's restrooms. The Democratic Party seems to think all of a sudden that because there is a 0.03% of the population of men that dress like women, that they should just be able to go into a woman's restroom, and we should have laws about that, and they should be guaranteed that right, which is really kind of silly that they've been going in women's restrooms unnoticed for decades, really, so it's been a hijacked issue. But so these states are trying to pass laws where it's okay for a man to go into a woman's restroom, and it doesn't matter if little girls are in there, women are in there. This concept that we've had for a long, long time, since the early days of restrooms, that we can find in the Roman Empire. You know, men and women have separate restrooms. But there's a lack of common sense, that we're throwing common sense out of everything anymore. And we could list a lot of issues on this of where simple knowledge and simple common sense in our society is just being thrown out to bring other ideas in. And that's what Solomon is talking about here. Solomon is introducing his book on a lot of different pieces of wisdom about man and about the nature of man. And he said, what he's basically saying is, you know, fools, they don't listen to wisdom. People have a hard time, well, they don't want to listen to wisdom. And really, it really comes back to Bill Nye the Science Dork. Why does he not want to believe that there's a creator? You and I can walk outside, as I just did, and hear the bird, and look at the trees and the creation and know there had to be a creator. That's just so blatant. That's easy. Like I say, you can look at these bricks and know there's a creator. But why does he not want to? Because along with the creator comes some wisdom, comes some common sense, comes some instruction, and comes some knowledge. And it's that they reject. It's that man rejects. And because he wants to reject that, he has to reject the creator that comes along with it. And that is why, as societies grow, they grow in one of two ways. They either grow closer to God or they grow far away from God. And as they grow further away from God, society declines. And we've got the example of that at the end of the first 11 chapters of Genesis with the Tower of Babel, where societies come together. They think they're greater than God. They try and build a tower all the way up to the heavens because they think they're bigger than God. We, of course, understand that's the fall of Satan himself. He didn't want to be underneath God. He wanted to be better than God. And man does that. And it's when man does that he begins to reject the common sense and the wisdom of God. And we're going to find out that even though Solomon was very, very wise in his lifetime, he rejected the common sense of God and the wisdom of God for a time. And, of course, he came back, like we discussed last week, and said, meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. But Solomon sums it all up in Proverbs 1 and 7 when he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And we're supposed to have a fear of God. There's supposed to be a healthy fear of God. You know, God keeps his promises. He surely keeps his promises. And when he says, you got two directions you can go in, and one leads to salvation and one doesn't, He's going to keep those promises. He doesn't say those as empty words. And so we are supposed to have a healthy fear of God, much like a child should have a healthy fear of his parents. You know, the child that is doing something that they are not supposed to be doing is supposed to have a fear that if they get caught by their parents, there's going to be some kind of punishment. There is going to be some kind of discipline involved because they are doing something that they are not supposed to do. And that fear comes from love. You know, the parent that does not love the child is not going to care what they do. The parent that really, really loves the child cares every single day what they do. And that's God. God does the same thing with us. He cares about what we do. He cares about what road we walk down because he knows that certain ways lead to destruction, and he doesn't want to see that because he loves us. And, of course, that love goes both ways. John 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "This is love for God, walking in obedience to his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. So as we go through Solomon, we're going to remember that that's his mantra. That's really Solomon's mantra. And it's going to be the mantra with the people of Israel, that they are supposed to do what God says. And he's going to lead them correctly for a time. We're going to skip a little bit of this. We're going to skip the portion where Abiathar is executed and Shimei is executed, because I do want to get to chapter 3 today. I would encourage you to go back and read those. We're going to read the beginning of chapter 2 and then jump into chapter 3 after David, Solomon's father has died. So reading in chapter 2 of 1 Kings, verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke. Concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And you know, David here gives the encouragement much like what we see in the book of Joshua. My boss was messaging me. We see the same concept there in the book of Joshua when he says, be strong and courageous. Because Joshua knew that it is all over with. I'm going to pause you for just a second. I have to answer. I've got a work thing going here. Everything, I've got to let them know everything is done. Okay. Always something going on with my job. It's almost like a doctor's job. You're always on call and getting ready to leave. I think they're all kind of freaking that I'm gonna not be there for the next 3 days. My boss is saying, you can't desert me. But I got everything done for them. But back to Joshua. Joshua says the same thing. Be strong and courageous and do what God says and follow his commandments. And you know, God's commandments are not there to make life difficult for us. They're there to make life easier for us. They are there to narrow the way of going through life, that we don't get stung by Satan's fiery arrows, that we walk away from them. And so this is David's final advice to his son. You're taking over the throne. Lead Israel in the right way. Lead them good. Moreover, he says, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me and what he did to his two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and he put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Excuse me, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. So they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. He's saying, you better watch out for some people. And these other people I want you to take care of. It's important. They did good for me. So he's leaving him with some remarks. He's kind of giving them the memo. I did that this morning. I wrote a list of things to some people that are going to need to take care of some things for me while I am gone, and gave them instructions while I am gone what they need to do and how they need to handle something if something comes up, because I will be out of phone service. You won't be able to get a hold of me. You're going to have to do this on your own now. And that's basically what David's doing. He's telling Solomon, you're not going to be able to get a hold of me. You're on your own now. And here's some things I want you to consider as you begin your reign. And one of the things is to be cautious. Notice he's telling him to be cautious of the dangers and take care of those that have taken care of me. Give strength to those and bring them to your table. Provide them sustenance. Of course, there's a lot of spiritual significance in there. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Beirut, who cursed me with malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death by the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do. But bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. He says, I promised this guy I wouldn't, but you can. And there has to be justice here. And then so David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, of course, which is Jerusalem. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat down on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. And so then David, Solomon has these situations where he executes Adonijah. We remember in Abiathar and Joab, Shimei, these people that towards the end of King David's reign gave him a lot of hassle. Remember David his sons, and they tried to take over the throne. It was a crazy mess. These guys, most of them kind of switched back and forth on the side that they supported. And David, Solomon basically needs to get rid of them, because if he doesn't, he's going to continue to have the problems that he has. And so, and that is Jonathan. That ding is Jonathan saying, we are coming very soon. So it looks like they're going to get here in the next 15, 20 minutes where they are coming from. So let's jump into chapter 3 real quick. Now, this is where Solomon is going to request wisdom. And, you know, I oftentimes compare this to the picture of the genie in the bottle. You know, the Aladdin story, rubs the bottle and the genie comes out and the genie says, I'll give you 3 wishes. And that story has been told in many different ways over the generations and different things. And oftentimes the story is told, you know, you get to the third wish and really they don't ask for correct wishes. And what would you ask for if you were given a wish from God that you could have anything you wanted, anything at all? Well, Solomon, God gave him that opportunity. He says, whatever you want, I will give it to you. I will grant it to you. And Solomon, of course, is going to ask for wisdom. Now, Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house, and the house of the Lord, and all, and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now, this is kind of important. We've been following the high places. And the high places were set up by the foreign religions, the foreign gods. And what they basically did was they went up on the high place so that they'd feel closer to God, and that was where they'd put their little temple, and they'd go up there, and they would worship, and they would do all these. They'd go through the motions of some kind of spirituality, some kind of religion. They would go through those motions, then they'd go back down the mountain, and then they'd go back into the city and live however they want. And it was a crazy lifestyle that these people in the land of Canaan lived. And God had told the people of Israel that you're supposed to go in there and wipe out all of this stuff. Get rid of these foreign gods, because they are going to mess you up. They're going to get in a mess. And the people of Israel, of course, when we turn over to the beginning of the book of Judges, find out that they didn't do that. They absolutely did not accomplish the task. And one of the things that they did not remove was these high places. And the Israelites began to incorporate them. Somebody looked and said, well, that's a good idea. Look what they're doing. They go up onto the top of the mountain to worship. That's a good idea. And so they started going up and building some of their own high places and as well going up to the high places that were already there. And God kept telling them over and over again, and we've seen a few times already where God said, destroy the high places, and they did not do it. Obviously, David did not do it because the high places are still there, and he's gone. Solomon, he's actually going up, and he's worshiping. He's participating in this, and God is not happy with this. We are going to find that we're going to go all the way through the Old Testament, all the way to little King Josiah, one of my favorite kings in the divided kingdom. He was 8 years old when he became king. And little King Josiah is going to find the little book buried there in the temple that had not been being used. It was kind of all a mess. He went in there to clean it up, and they found the little book of the law. And Josiah reread the law, and he said, oh, we've got to get back. We're not doing things according to God's pattern. We're doing things according to man's pattern, which should always be our message, folks. And I don't care where you go to church. I do not care where you go to church. You better be making sure that it is going according to God's pattern. Because that's always been the message. And so little King Josiah, he did that. And one of the things that little King Josiah did was finally destroy the high places. Which we're going to find out all the way to the end. And really, you know, those high places kind of represent today, spiritually, a mentality that we've got in our Christian churches. And that's that on Sunday you go and you feel religious and you feel spiritual and you do spiritual and religious things. Then you leave and you go back out into the world and you just live however. And you feel kind of like, I call it punching the time card on Sunday morning. Because really, the worship on Sunday morning is supposed to be the highlight of our spiritual week. It's supposed to be the high point of our spiritual week, not just something that we go do to feel religious. And many people in our country think it's okay to just go on Sunday morning for an hour, give God an hour, and then that makes everything okay for the rest of the week. And that was the mentality of these high places. That is the mentality of modern-day Christianity today. And it's not supposed to be that way. You're supposed to be a Christian 7 days a week. You're supposed to be thinking Christian thoughts 7 days a week. You're supposed to be studying 7 days a week. Christianity is not like your job where you check in and then you check out, where you punch your time card and I'm on the clock as a Christian and then I'm off the clock now so I can do whatever I want. It is a lifestyle. It is a living. And so many of our modern day Christian churches don't even preach that, let alone live that. But that's what these high places really represent to us today, is that same mentality that they had. And so here we have one of Solomon's first mistakes. Remember, God's always going to use people that are flawed in order to accomplish this great task. And this is going to be one of those things. So we see that Solomon already has got whatever God has laid out as the pattern, as the architectural blueprint. He's incorporated also some of these foreign religions that are in the land of Canaan on a personal level as well. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and asked, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of your heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. I am a little child. Oh, hello. Oh, we are on 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 6. They're welcome. And there you go, the ladies. I kind of sidetracked there. We will go back, and I'm going to start reading because they were a little bit lost there. In verse 6, chapter 3, and Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And in verse 8, he says, "And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Solomon understood that he was a newbie. Now, you know, he had been raised in the household of a king. He understood the protocols of a king. He understood the protocols of a prince. He had been basically a prince of Israel, and he understood certain things. But he understood also that it took a lot of wisdom to be able to judge and make decisions. You know, it's not always knowing that you have to make decisions. It's when the decision gets there, knowing what decision to make and how to handle things. And this is obviously something that had been on Solomon's heart for a while. He just doesn't know, okay, let me think. What do I want? Well, you know, I might need some wisdom in order. No. This had been on Solomon's heart probably for many years. What do I do when I become king? Can I accomplish the task? Will I do the right things? Will I say the right things? Will I make the right decisions? I believe that's the foundation of which why God was so impressed with Solomon. It's not that he asked the right question, was that his heart was right, that question was there in the first place. At 12, Sienna, my beautiful Sienna turns 14 years old today. It is her birthday. And so that means 12 and a half years ago, I walked in and saw that little girl who came around the corner, took one look at me and turned around and ran. And within an hour, she was in my lap, and we were totally inseparable. The ladies there in Springville understand that more than most. She was my girl, and here she is. She's turning 14 years old, and I have prayed consistently throughout the years that I say the right things, that I do the right things, that I make the right decisions in helping to raise her. And it isn't easy. It's something that's always on my heart and my mind. Am I doing the right thing? Am I saying it right? Is my wisdom going to be there for her? Am I doing too much? Am I doing not enough? These things, I understand Solomon. I understand him. For years pouring over this. Am I doing the right thing? And so when he could have asked for all kinds of things, he could have asked for power, he could have asked for wealth, he could have asked for fame, he could have asked for wealth. He asked for only one thing: God, give me the wisdom to do my job. Give me the wisdom to do my job. And so we go to verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your works. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor anyone like you after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So, if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and he made a feast for all of his servants. And then Solomon is going to now have an opportunity to show this wisdom in what he's going to do with a little story, and we'll end with this story because I have a funny feeling Raymond is going to show up here soon with Jonathan. Ladies, Raymond is our Hobart. If you can imagine that Hobart was coming to get you at 1:30, it would probably been 1 o'clock when he showed up. But here we have a story of two women fighting over their children, and these two women had two babies, and one died, and let's read and find out what happened. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh my lord, this woman I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I'd given birth that this woman also gave birth. And we were together, no one was with us in the house except for the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son with whom I had borne." Then the other woman said, "No, but the living one is my son and the dead one is your son." And the first woman said, "No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, "This one says, 'There is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one.' And the other says, 'No, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and said, 'Oh, my lord, give her the living child, by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him neither be mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered. And they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was with him in judgment." What a powerful story. Notice it takes place, how many times the house is in there as well. You know, the church is a lot the same way. You know, we have people in the church who really care more about other things than the truth. And this woman in her house with this other woman understood the importance of her living child and was willing to give it up in order that it might live. And the other woman, she, you know, her acts were mostly out of jealousy, I do believe. She didn't care. It wasn't her real son anyways. Her son had died, and she just said, kill it. But Solomon's wisdom here is beautiful. And, you know, Solomon, I don't think, had any plans of dividing this baby in half. But Solomon was able to manipulate the truth out of these two women. Of course, we can read as the story plays out, and I think we can tell by the shortness of the second woman and the pleading of the first woman. I imagine Solomon knew before he even got there, had a pretty good idea of who the real son was. Wisdom, folks. And it is kind of interesting that Solomon asked for wisdom because he's worried about decision-making. And the first decision that he comes to, the very first decision, is probably one of the more difficult ones that he had to render. Solomon understood the wisdom in order to handle this situation because God had given him the wisdom to handle the situation. We're going to go on in chapter 4. We're going to be 2 weeks from now. We're going to skip next week. Most of the ladies are going to be gone and doing different things. So I think we decided that next week we will skip and we will pick up 2 weeks from now, and then we will continue on with the life of Solomon. The king is going to have to make lots of decisions, and he's going to have to make some judgments. He's going to have to make some spiritual judgments. He's going to have to make some physical judgments. But Solomon's also going to do some other wonderful, wonderful things. Solomon is going to encourage the growth of the kingdom, and he's going to be a builder. Of course, remember in the story of David, David wanted to build the temple, but because he had killed Uriah, because he had blood on his hands, he was not able to do that. But he's gathered up all the materials for this occasion of where Solomon is going to turn around and build the temple. He's going to do some things that are going to be wise in the process of this, and he's going to do some things that at the same time are not so wise. We're going to find out in the next chapter, in chapter 4, that Solomon, in order to extend his reign and extend the borders of Israel, is going to severely tax the people. Which, when it comes time for his son to take over, is going to cause a mess. It's going to be the reason. It will be the catalyst for the division of Israel. It is going to be that. And then in chapter 5, we're going to find that he basically really enslaves the people. And while he brings wisdom, wonderful wisdom, and Jonathan is here, so we'll start signing off. As he brings wonderful wisdom to the nation, he is also going to do some things that are going to set the nation up for failure under Rehoboam. And Rehoboam is going to be presented with a quandary. Do I continue the ways of overtaxation and in bondage of my father? And the young men are going to say, yeah, take it more. And the old men are going to say, oh, you better lessen the yoke, or you're going to lose your nation. And, of course, Rehoboam listens to the younger men. He doesn't listen to the wisdom of the older, and he loses that. And we divide the kingdom at that point and go further. So everybody is here for me to go even earlier. I know we said we'd go an hour. It looks like we're going to go 40 minutes this morning, but that's how we normally go in a class. We are a little bit spoiled rotten here on Ladies Bible Class that we can turn around and go for 2 hours each time. But that gives the ladies an opportunity to go to lunch. So I'm going to tell you, ladies, go get those men and make them take you to lunch and visit and visit with the people. We're going to – is Raymond out there? Here comes Raymond. Come on in, Raymond. We've been talking about you here on Ladies Bible Class. Say hi, Raymond.
Hi.
Raymond and Jonathan are here. So with that, I'm going to sign off until 2 weeks from now. We will be back, and we will continue in First Kings chapter 4 and watch Solomon as he starts to make some mistakes, even with the wisdom that God has given him. And with, as always, how great thou art.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee,
how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art.